Well, good morning, COD, and welcome to a brand new year here as we worship the Lord and serve Him together. And I want to just take a moment, first of all, and just celebrate the amazing Christmas season that we had here. And I want to take a moment and thank you as well, all of you, for serving. So many of us stepped up to serve. Many of us brought people to our Christmas services. Many people were drawn to the Lord, and between both of our campuses, we had the privilege of reaching over 2,900 people. So we want to praise God for all of that. I also want to thank you for your amazing generosity to our church. And because of you and your generosity, we were able to end our year in a strong position financially, actually $10,000 over budget. And so all of that was because of you allowing the Lord to work in your heart and life that way. So thank you so very much for that. Thank you for believing and being a part of the vision that we have as a church to reach York and to help York find and follow Jesus Christ. And I'm excited this morning to be here and to be back preaching. And today we find ourselves in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. And we're talking today about rams and goats and visions that God has given to Daniel. So let's pray together and ask the Lord for His help today. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for the truth that we will look at today. And I ask that that you'll open our hearts and our minds, Father, to everything that you have for us today. And I pray that you will be powerfully present and at work in all of the venues and services of our church today. And we ask these things in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, when we get to the second half of the book of Daniel, we enter really a major transition in this book. The first half of the book records the stories of Daniel and his friends and their courage before kings and the people of that culture. And then the second half of Daniel actually deals with a series of visions that God gave to Daniel about the future. It's interesting to me as well to see that the language here in chapter 8 actually goes back from Aramaic to Hebrew. And many scholars believe that that is signaling for us the fact that these are visions, this is truth about God's people, Israel. This kind of biblical literature that we find in Daniel is oftentimes called apocalyptic literature. We actually get our word apocalypse from that. And while that is a word that conjures up all kinds of images and things in our minds, the word apocalypse really simply means revelation. Revelation. This is one of the reasons why when we seek to interpret Daniel, we oftentimes go to the book of Revelation because there are many connections between Daniel and Revelation. But Daniel and Revelation, I think it's important to note, are not apocalyptic books of kind of gloom and doom. On the contrary, I believe these are books that radiate the optimism and the joy of Jesus Christ. And they remind us, once again, of this great theme that we've been talking about in Daniel, that in spite of present circumstances, our God is ultimately in control. One of my favorite places to vacation are the mountains of western North Carolina. And I actually used to love to sit on my brother-in-law's, the deck of my brother-in-law's mountain home and look out over the peaks and the valleys of the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I think when it comes to understanding the book of Daniel and really a lot of prophetic literature, it's important to keep that particular picture there in mind. Oftentimes there are peaks and there are valleys. There are peaks and valleys, and we call this near and far fulfillment in prophecy. In other words, a prediction is made, and there is a near fulfillment in history past, but oftentimes that same piece of literature is written in such a way that it corresponds to things that Jesus and other people will say in Scripture that is going to happen farther ahead in history, and especially as we get to the end of the world. Daniel, I believe, has a number of these near and far fulfillments. In other words, there are peaks And then there are valleys, stretches of time, and then another peak, a situation happens, and then some valley, and then another event happens, and we call this a near and a far fulfillment. Keep that in mind as we go through the eighth chapter here of Daniel, because here Daniel has this very compelling vision here in Daniel 8 of a ram that gets crushed by a goat, and the goat becomes great and conquers the world. It kind of sounds like a Hollywood science fiction movie right from the mind of Steven Spielberg. But really what we have here in Daniel 8, I think, is one of the most compelling and amazing prophetic visions ever. And here's the big idea that we want to talk about this morning as we make our way through this book. The big idea is this, that in spite of present circumstances, in other words, you know, even if it seems like evil has the upper hand, even if the circumstances of your life and mine might be kind of coming unglued, this chapter is going to teach us that in spite of present circumstances, we know the end. We know the final score. And God has wrapped history in such a way that he always has the last word. Glory to God for that amazing truth. And so let's dive into Daniel chapter 8 here this morning and think about what God has for us. The first thing I want us to think about is this vision Daniel paints for us of a ram and a goat, the vision of a ram and a goat. Let's begin reading here in Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Here's what the text says. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but it grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came up from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram that I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it with great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of those horns came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land, which I believe is Israel. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and the sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth, it's a huge line, truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." Wow. The vision of a ram and a goat. Now, it's important, I think, to see the context here. The context tells us that this vision takes place about 550 BC. was during the reign of King Belshazzar. If you remember, if you go back to Daniel chapter 5, you'll see there that he made his conspicuous appearance there the night that we found that handwriting on the wall. And so this happens during that time. Daniel is in the city of Susa, a minor city in that day and age. He's by the canal, and he gets this vision. The first thing he sees is this powerful ram with two uneven horns, and it's charging around, and no one can stand in its way. Then he sees a goat coming kind of from the west, and this goat has one horn, but only for a time, as that horn is broken, and in its place, the scripture says, grow four other horns that spread in different directions. Daniel goes on to say there in verses 9 through 13 that then a little horn grows out of those four, and it becomes great, and it stretches its power, scripture says, over the then known world, even taking on heaven. Verses 10, 11, and 12 in our text, I think actually should send some shivers down our spine as we contemplate what this being, this goat here, does to the worship of God's people. But as we get to verse 13 there, as we read, we find that eventually there is this predicted end that comes to this terror. And the Holy One, who we believe is God speaking through this angel to Daniel, the Holy One says that worship will be restored. Now, what is this all about? And what is the meaning of this ram and this goat and what they do to each other? Well, thankfully, God doesn't leave us hanging. And so that's the second thing we want to talk about here. So the first thing Daniel does is he paints this vision here for us. But then he goes on, beginning at verse 15 in our text, and he talks about the meaning of this vision of the ram and the goat. And so let's pick the story up here again and keep reading. Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 15. Daniel says, while I, Daniel, was watching this vision and trying to understand it, just like we are, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. And as he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and I fell prostrate down to the ground. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you, you ought to underline those words there. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And then he touched me and raised me up to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. That's another, I think, important line for you to underline, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. Another line you ought to underline in your Bible. The two-horned ram that you saw, now he's going to tell us the vision. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms, 1, 2, 3, 4, that will emerge from this nation but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. That's the one horn that Daniel talks about earlier. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper. He will consider himself superior. And when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince, capital P, of princes. So we know who that is. And yet he'll be destroyed, but not by human power. In other words, God will step in. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given to you is true. And so this is the angel speaking here. But seal up this vision, for it concerns the distant future. So we have a near and a far fulfillment, the writer is saying. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. We can understand that for sure. And then I got up and went about the king's business. That's a huge line in this text. I got up and I went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. I think that's an important line, especially when we get to prophetic literature. There are a lot of things that we find in the pages of the Bible, frankly, that we're never, in the end, going to be able to completely understand. But this is a powerful moment here in this passage for Daniel. Daniel understands there in verses 15 and 16 that he is in the presence of the archangel Gabriel. He is hearing the voice of God. And it says there in verse 19 that Gabriel says that this is a vision about the appointed time of the end. And so, again, we have a near and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment, we're going to see in a minute, happened over the next few hundred years with Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes and some of these other people. The far fulfillment, I think, is suggested there in the text by these times of wrath that will eventually happen one day. And so I think it's important for you to understand and for me to understand that this is a vision that God has given Daniel about kings and kingdoms. And so let's kind of unpack it here. Verse 20, we see that the two-horned ram is a vision of the kings of Media and Persia. Verse 21, we see that the goat with the one horn is the first king of Greece. And so we know, of course, that that is Alexander the Great. All you got to do is Google that, and you can find that information out. Alexander the Great eventually would conquer the Medes and the Persians. He would conquer the then known world. And then, of course, he would die suddenly in 323 BC. He would leave behind two young sons. They would be murdered, and it would leave the world to kind of be Alexander had conquered to be carved out, if you will. And history tells us that the rest of the world was ruled by Alexander's four generals. And we find that there in verse 22, where he talks about these four horns that spring up. But here's the amazing thing. It doesn't stop there. I think the vision in the end then skips down a couple hundred years, a far fulfillment. And beginning there in verse 9, he has this little horn that comes out of the four horns. And so who was that? Well, scholars universally agree that this was the infamous Antiochus Epiphanes, who may have been one of the most wicked kings ever to rule, especially when it comes to God's people. And here in this passage, Daniel gives a lot of detail about this particular person's reign. Let's take a look at it. I have it in your notes today. Number one, there in verse 10, it says that he takes on the host of heaven. And so he grows to the south. He grows to the east. The scripture says he grows toward the beautiful land, which we believe is Israel. The Bible also says there in these verses that he takes stars and he throws the stars to the ground. And most people believe that what he's talking there about is the large number of God's people, that once he got into the beautiful land, this guy just went after and murdered God's people like it was crazy what happened. And so these are the stars that get thrown to the ground. And so first of all, this Antiochus Epiphanes takes on the host of heaven. There's a second thing we see in verses 11 and 12. He also takes on God himself. And there in verses 11 and 12, as you see, Daniel and the vision goes in great detail about what this person is going to do. He's going to take away the daily sacrifice. The sanctuary is going to be thrown down. Truth is thrown to the ground, verse 12 says. And you know, it's interesting to look at history and to see how history records that as Antiochus Epiphanes consolidated his kingdom, he took particular pleasure in singling out Jewish people. He forced them to become Gentiles. He banned the rite of circumcision. He ended sacrifice at the temple. He actually took the copies of the Word of God and he burned those copies. That's what I think Daniel is talking about when he says the truth is thrown to the ground. And then it says in the scriptures that he desecrated the temple. And many of us know that from history, this is the man who actually went into the temple himself and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. And so isn't it amazing how almost to a T all of these prophecies were fulfilled in this particular person? And so he took on the host of heaven. He took on God himself. But I think there's a third thing. There, beginning at verse 23, we also see that he's the forerunner, I believe, of the Antichrist. Now, last week, Pastor Don, I thought, did a great job with his sermon, and he did a good job, I think, helping us understand what about this future person that's called the Antichrist who will rise up against God's people. But look at what it says there in verse 23 and 24 and 25 there about Antiochus Epiphanes, that he is fierce looking, he's a master of intrigue, he becomes very strong, he destroys God's people, and rises up against the prince of princes there, verse 25, and yet God brings him down by his own hand. I tell you what, see if those verses do not describe what we know in the book of Revelation 13 about the Antichrist. And so what I think is happening here is that Satan is actually seizing a golden opportunity for what I want to call today an Antichrist dress rehearsal. And it's starring, of all people, Antiochus Epiphanes. And so I agree with Pastor Don when he says that we don't really know who the Antichrist is going to be. I remember when I was kind of growing up in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and people were trying to figure all this stuff out. People would say Henry Kissinger is going to be the Antichrist, and Richard Nixon, and Saddam Hussein. And I remember when Osama bin Laden did what he did, people were saying he's going to be the Antichrist. Pastor Don was right. We don't know who this person is going to be. But you know, I can't help and wonder if Satan has an Antichrist ready in every generation, because Satan doesn't know God's mind. He doesn't know God's will. He doesn't know when these things are going to happen. And so I can't help but think that Satan has this person ready, you know, in every single generation. But I want you to imagine this morning being a child of God during these times. By the time Antiochus was in power, actually God's people were no longer in Babylon. They had gone back to the Holy Land. They had gone back to the city of Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the temple and all of these things under Nehemiah. And so now this guy has come in and he's forbidding them to practice their religion. Imagine if a governor or a mayor or even a president or somebody tried to do that today. Eventually, of course, God was going to break this. He would break this madman. He would reestablish worship once again there in the city of Jerusalem. And do you know that God's people would put together and establish this annual celebration in honor of this very event? And, of course, we call it Hanukkah. And I don't know if you knew that or not, but Hanukkah, the celebration that the Jewish people have near the Christmas season, it actually celebrates the fact that God, here in Daniel chapter 8, was faithful to his word. Verse 14 says that eventually God is going to go back and reconsecrate this temple. And that's exactly what happened at the end of when God brought Antiochus down. And so Hanukkah actually celebrates the fact that God is someone who is true to his word. And you know, today many of us in this place are fighting great battles. Some of us are here this morning and we feel like we're just up against very strong and great odds. We might be battling today for personal purity. We might be battling for sanity. We might be battling for a job. We might be battling in reference to our finances. We might have a battle going on right now in our family, in our home, with our kids, or maybe our husband or our wife or our marriage. And so hear me this morning, church, when I say, because I have a word from God for you today, that God is someone who specializes in great odds. One of the reasons why this is true is because this is how God proves to us over and over again that he is somebody who does the impossible. And just as he put a limit here on the trials of God's people thousands of years ago, church, he does the same for us today. Sometimes he delivers us by, you know, taking us to heaven, and other times he delivers us by taking our enemies out, and sometimes he delivers us by just taking us through whatever he has called us to walk through. Oh, my hip friend, hear me today. Don't accept defeat. Stand firm in God's truth. Ask God to give you the wisdom. Ask God to show you the way out so you can find him faithful and true in your own life. What a beautiful lesson that is. And so, number one, we've got this amazing vision. We've got God giving us the meaning of this vision. There's a third thing I want us to think about today. I want us to think about, what are some lessons, what are some takeaways that we can think about in light of this passage today? And so I've got three of them there in your notes, and let's think about them here for a few minutes. First takeaway is this. Don't get wrapped up in what I want to call today the end time tingles. The end time tingles. You know, in every generation, we have people who read prophetic literature, especially when we've got dates and numbers involved, and they try to figure out when all these things are going to happen. I remember growing up in the church that I did back in the day, we had these things called prophecy conferences, and prophecy scholars would come by, and they would go through these passages of Scripture, and sadly, some of them would say, hey, listen, this stuff has to happen in the next 20 years. It has to happen in the next 30 years. I remember back in the 90s, there was this fairly famous radio preacher. You can Google him if you want. His name was Harold Camping, and he was an evangelical in 1994, he predicted that Christ was going to come back in the year 1994. And when it didn't happen, then he found a way to change it to 1995. And then when it didn't happen then, he said he wasn't wrong. He said, you know, God just decided to delay his return because he loves everybody. Well, you know, look at what it says there. Jesus says this, no one knows the day or the hour. And sometimes people come up to me and they say, you know, Pastor Bob, what's your position here in all this? You know, are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you pre-mill? Are you al-mill? Are you post-mill? Well, I want to tell you something what I am, church. I am pan-trib and I am pan-mill, because in the end, I think it's all going to pan out the way that God wants it to happen. And so, yeah, we should listen to these passages and you know, let our curiosity go on and think about them, but let's not get so wrapped up in them that we kind of lose touch with our world. A second lesson. Number one, don't get wrapped up in the end time tingle. Number two, God is sovereign. Glory to God for that. God is sovereign. Don't replace him on his throne. I want you to think about that. In verse 14 there in the text, God said that the persecution of his people are going to last, the scripture says, 2,300 mornings and evenings. Now, I want to tell you something. The scholars have been trying to figure that out for the last 2,500 years, and nobody really has a real good understanding of that, except for this particular idea. If you take 2,300 mornings and evenings, that makes 1,150 days, which, interestingly enough, is exactly the time from the time that Antiochus started this great persecution to the time when God eventually brought him down and stopped it all. And so I think that's pretty amazing when you begin to understand that. And so I do believe that there's a lesson there, that God has every moment of your life and mine ultimately under his control, that God is someone for you and me. He's for us, Scripture says. He is on our side. That means that he is not going to allow you or me to experience anything that together we cannot handle by his grace. And so hear me this morning, those of us today in some very difficult battles, hear me today, God knows what he's about, that God is at work in your life and mine. Scripture says that he works all things together in the end for good to those who love him and who walk with him. And so no matter what you're walking through today, my friend, remember that God is sovereign over even that particular battle. Don't replace him on the throne of your life with yourself. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes seeking him and getting his grace and strength. And there's a third lesson that I think is really huge. And it's this. Get this down, church. Serve God in this generation and let God take care of future events. I know I'm going to get some of you jacked by what I'm going to say here in just a minute, and others of you I'm going to probably make very, very happy. So I want to be an equal opportunity offender here today. But you know, some of us, by the way that we interpret prophecy, I think have become what I want to call eschatological fatalists, apocalyptic fatalists. Meaning that we have such a gloom and doom slant on prophecy, you know, this idea, the end of the world is going to be coming soon. We go through life with that so much so that we stop engaging culture. We stop serving people. We stop caring for the earth. We stop taking care of our stuff and maybe even our futures because we say in our minds, we justify, well, it's all going to get destroyed and burned up anyway someday. No. Look at verse 27 there in the text. It says there that after Daniel received this vision, he was exhausted. But look at what it says. It says that Daniel went back to faithfully serving the king and his culture. And so Daniel didn't know when these things were going to happen. And it even kind of exhausted him, but Daniel realized that he had a world to serve. He had a king who needed to be served. And you know what, church? So do we. So do we. And so no matter what it is that we believe about future things, church, hear me today, get out there in this world armed with the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ, and be about the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who ultimately has all of history under control and asks us to be his people, his representatives in this lost and difficult world. Let me ask you two questions today, and I'm going to ask our pastors at our other venues to just take a few moments as well when I'm finished and help each of us to think about this. The first question is this: do you know this King of Kings? Do you know this God who is ultimately in control of history? If you don't know him, I want to tell you, he wants to have a relationship with you. He's given his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could know him and love him. And if there today, as you listen to me, if there's a desire, if there's a desire in your heart to know him, that's God, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you to himself. He'll give you more hope and joy and fulfillment than anything this world can give to you. Question number two, if you do know him, are you serving him? Is the year 2019 going to be a year when you serve God with your time and your talents and your treasure, with the totality of who you are? This is a God who delights in using us as his servants. I trust that this will be a day when you and I will think deeply about these things in our lives and make decisions that bring honor and glory to his holy and wonderful name. Let's bow together this morning in prayer.